Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather here today in this house, we thank Thee that it is for the purpose of hearing Thy Word, of hearing what God the Lord would say unto us. I pray for ears to hear, for hearts to understand, and for a willingness to do Thy will. Lord, we pray Thou wilt come and speak to us today. Minister graciously to us by the Holy Spirit. I pray that Thou wilt be mouth, matter, and wisdom unto us. May there be nothing to hinder the progress of Thy Word into all of our hearts. Hear us today and answer prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to look at a verse of Scripture, really one statement in that verse, that is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 6. At the end of the verse, we read, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. The book of the Song of Solomon, or the Canticles as it's often called, is a very spiritual book. In some respects, it is a mystical book. It is a song, it is a poem, but it sets forth for us typically the love of Christ for His bride, the church, and the affection and love that that bride returns to Him. The allegory that is used throughout these chapters of this book is that of a husband and wife, or of a bride and a bridegroom. And I believe that here in verse number 6, it is the spouse or the wife who is speaking. And she talks about the fact that she had been given the duty and the responsibility of keeping the vineyards. This was a menial task, a hard and difficult work. But in doing this particular work, she was guilty of the neglect of another vineyard. And I see here in the bride's confession a real challenge to all of our hearts as believers, not only to the minister's heart, and there is that, but also to the hearts of all of the Lord's people. Because it could very well be that we would have to say with this woman, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." I want us to look at these words, apply them to God's people, and show you the three thoughts that they suggest to me. First of all, we have here in this statement a heavy responsibility mentioned. It is a heavy responsibility because she says, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards." Now we have to understand that a vineyard in Scripture often represented the nation of Israel or the people of God. For example, in Psalm number 80 and in verse number 8, it records, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." And then from verse 14, the prayer is, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself." Here you have the church in view, the Old Testament church. And the prayer is that the Lord would come and visit that vineyard that He Himself had planted. Again, this analogy, this picture, is used in the prophet Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 5, you'll know that in verse number 1, he says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." But now verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." So you see again the vineyard represents the people of God. Now when you come to the New Testament and to John chapter 15, you see there that the Lord begins that chapter with the words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He says in verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So the people of God are to be viewed as a vineyard. Christ and his people are represented as the vine and the branches of that vine. And so when we go back to that text in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 6, I don't believe that it's a stretch at all to say that the vineyards there can be taken to represent hearts and lives. The vineyards can be taken to represent lives. And there are vineyards for which various Christians have a spiritual responsibility. Obviously, one group who have the duty and the responsibility for the vineyards of men's hearts are those who have oversight in the church. In the church of Jesus Christ, there are men whom the Lord has set apart to be overseers of the congregations of the Lord. We call them presbyters. That's from a Greek word, presbyteros, which means elder. The minister, the elders. Ministers are teaching elders and ruling elders. And there are men in churches that are established who are ruling elders who serve with the minister. They have spiritual oversight of God's people. We read of them, for instance, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul gathered together the elders of Ephesus. In Acts 20 verse 28, he gave them a charge. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And by the way, that word that's translated overseers is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as bishops. It's the same word. If a man desire the office of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, he desireth a good thing. It is the word overseer. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Over in 1 Peter 5, we have further reference to these men. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. And Peter is writing to these elders in verse 1, as an elder. He's not the Pope. He is an elder writing to other elders. And this is what he says to them. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight or the bishopric thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see here that there are those who have oversight in the Lord's church. And that position is one of grave responsibility. Each teaching elder and each ruling elder will give an account at the judgment day of the discharge of their duty. Just last Wednesday evening, I was engaged along with other presbyters in ordaining a ruling elder in the congregation in Toronto, setting him aside for that work. He was asked by the clerk of presbytery certain prescribed questions that are very challenging in themselves. Then he signed the confession of faith as his own confession and the constitution of our church. Then he went to the lower part of the church below the pulpit, and all of the other ministers and elders who were there laid hands on him, and prayer was offered for him as he embarks on this very serious task of being an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. Now when we read in Hebrews chapter 13, there are three injunctions to God's people about the elders. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. At the end of the chapter in verse 24, it says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. But in verse 17, we read this solemn statement, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice that. They watch for your souls, as they that must give account. There is a particular heavy responsibility that is upon the elders of God's church. They've been made by the Lord the keepers of the vineyards of other men's hearts. And so it is a position of the utmost importance and responsibility, and elders and ministers need to be spiritual men. Those who will seek to keep well the vineyards. But I think that this description, the keeper of the vineyards, applies also to those who have office in the church. That is to say, those who would be teaching in any capacity, for example, Sunday school teachers or youth workers, those who serve as deacons in the house of God, they have been made the keepers of the vineyards of hearts and lives as well. If I might apply it to the Sunday school, I know that it's a great privilege to teach young people, but it brings with it heavy responsibility. It's something that has to be taken seriously. The children and the youth that might be committed to our care must have the very best that we can give them. I don't think there's any excuse in any church for an ill-prepared or a non-prepared lesson. I think sometimes people have the idea that just because it's only children that you're going to deal with, anything at all will do. How wrong can you be? You have a duty to give of your very best. And approaching the class, knowing that the salvation or the edification of the young depends on God, of course, but teaching as if it all depended upon you. I think it applies to youth work just as much as any ministry, that we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think this statement, therefore, not only applies to those who have oversight, but those who have office in the church. I think as well it applies to those who have offspring. They made me the keepers of the vineyards. Children that are given to families are the gifts of God. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, we read these words, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The fruit of the womb is his reward. The bringing of children into the world brings an awesome duty and responsibility before God. Parents are to be the keepers of young vineyards and of those tender vines. Their responsibility is, of course, to counsel their children. Children need to be taught. They need to be taught in the home, not just expecting a Sunday school teacher to do in an hour what you should be doing all week long. You'll notice that the Bible has quite a bit to say about this. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, there's a word to the parents, a word to the fathers. Ephesians 6, 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them the things of God. In Genesis 18, it was said of Abraham that God knew about him. He says, for I know him, Genesis 18 verse 19, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Parents keep the vineyards of their children's hearts by teaching them, instructing them in the Word of God, and by living before them what the Bible teaches. And I believe it's also very important to bring them to the house of God. They're never too young to be brought out to church. It's funny how many people think that children are too young for spiritual instruction, but they're not too young for all of the other nonsense that there is in the world for them to learn. I think it's important that we have our youngsters under the teaching of God's Word. We find in the Scripture that this was done consistently, particularly in Israel. In the book of Joshua, we find in the 8th chapter and verses 34 and 35 that afterward Moses read, or Joshua read, all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. I don't see any basis here for children's church. They were all there, and they were all under the Word of God. They were all hearing the Word of God. Who were they? With the women, all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. They didn't say, well, now the children, they can't really understand God's Word, we'll keep them out. No, they were there to hear God's Word. It is incumbent on parents, it is their duty to correct as well as to counsel their children. We're living in an age, of course, when there's very little discipline, very little correction that takes place, it seems. And sometimes parents, even Christian parents, do not correct their offspring, and that is a sin. It's a sin. The Bible teaches us consistently over and over again, not just in the book of Proverbs, but especially there, how important it is to correct our children. We are to teach them in the way that they are to go, but we're also to correct them. And the Scripture makes it clear that if the rod of correction is withheld, that the child will turn out to be rebellious. And that certainly was something that was taught in Deuteronomy chapter 21. The fifth commandment is a very important commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And children need to be made to honor their parents, taught to honor their parents. But it's not enough to teach the child and then pray that all will be well. If you love your children, you will also correct them. I'm often struck by what is said of Eli in the Old Testament. He was a priest of the Lord. He was a servant of God. He was a faithful man. But he was negligent in regard to his family. His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. That's what God says. He restrained them not. He didn't stop them. And so the Lord chastised him and punished his household. God held Eli responsible. He was the keeper of the vineyards of their hearts. I think it's broadly true as well that there's a heavy responsibility for those who have opportunity generally. All of God's people are to watch over the vineyards of one another. Look at Galatians 6 verse 1. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, someone goes astray. They're overtaken in a fault. You are to go in a spirit of meekness and seek to correct and to help that person. We need to care for the spiritual welfare of others. The Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to restore the weaker believer and to encourage him. And so in all of these areas, we can be the keepers of vineyards. But as well as a heavy responsibility, our text sets forth what I would call an honest recognition. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, other vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. And it's all too possible to look to our responsibility in keeping other vineyards, but yet on a personal level to fail. To be so involved in caring for other hearts that our own heart and soul is neglected. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. And what a word that is for a minister. I've been greatly exercised on this point. I was reading recently a sermon called The Minister's Self-Watch by C.H. Spurgeon, where he is teaching on the verse in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And he was emphasizing so much this point of the minister caring for his own heart as well as the hearts of those that are under his ministry. And he talked about the bane and the blight that unconverted ministers are. Unconverted ministers. Spurgeon said, how horrible to be a preacher of the gospel and yet to be unconverted. Let each man here whisper to his own inmost soul, what a dreadful thing it will be for me if I should be ignorant of the power of the truth which I am preparing to proclaim. Unconverted ministry involves the most unnatural relationships. A graceless pastor is a blind man elected to the professorship of optics. Philosophizing upon sight and vision, discoursing upon and distinguishing to others the nice shades and delicate bleedings of the prismatic colors, while he himself is absolutely in the dark. He is a dumb man elevated to the chair of music, a deaf man fluent upon symphonies and harmonies. He is a mole professing to educate eaglets, a limpet elected to preside over angels. And he went on to say that such a man as that, an unconverted minister, is guiding travellers along a road on which he has never trodden himself, and is navigating a vessel along a coast of which he knows none of the landmarks himself. He's called to instruct others, being himself only a fool. An unconverted minister. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. We can be fulfilling our duty to others and yet be losing out with God ourselves, furthermore, because our own heart is not right. If you look again with me at Acts 20, verse 28, you'll notice the order of the words. It's very important. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice that. Take heed to yourselves first and foremost. Or as it is to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. How important it is to be watchful over our own hearts. A great Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, in his book The Reformed Pastor, says of ministers, many a tailor goes in rags that maketh costly clothes for others, and many a cook scarce licks his fingers when he hath dressed for others the most costly dishes. how important it is for the minister to look to his own heart. Our own spiritual welfare has to be guarded as well as that of others. And so I apply this scripture to my own heart. It's so easy to keep the vineyards of our brethren and not be keeping our own vineyard. There's an example of that in John 21, where Peter and John were there, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe that was John. And Peter was very interested in what the will of Christ was for this other man. And he turned about and saw that disciple, and he says to Jesus, John 21, verse 21, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" In other words, what's your will for him? And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." In other words, Peter, it's not really any of your concern what my will is for that man. You need to be concerned for yourself. And if I might broaden that out to Christians in general, we can see what needs improving in the lives of fellow believers oftentimes. But what about our own lives? What about our own hearts? We can look at others and want to cast that big piece of wood out of the eye. As we would say, it's only a speck. The beam is in our own eye. The big lump of wood is in our own eyes, but we're looking to pull just a little speck out of the other man's eye. It's easy to do that, isn't it? The Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. From verse 3, he put it like this: "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" It's just a little speck of wood. "But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Could it be that the very things we seek to root out of others' vineyards are found growing in our own? The devil is after our vineyard. He's after the vineyard of our hearts and of our souls. And if he can get us to neglect our souls and to stop keeping our hearts, then he's happy. If he can get a minister to be merely professional in his work and read the Bible for sermons rather than reading the Bible for the blessing of his own soul, he's accomplished a lot. I think of what John Owen said about this: "No man preaches his sermon well to others if he doth not first preach it to his own heart. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." If our vineyard isn't kept, we're not going to be in the right position to keep the vineyards of others. Think of that in relation to parents. You can tell your children what they need to do, what they ought to do. But if they don't see that consistency in you, they don't see that godliness in your life, they're not going to be very impressed with what you're teaching them. It's not just a matter of do as I say. It should be do as I do. Setting the example before them that they might seek to follow. If you think of this that is spoken about in our text, an unkept vineyard, it's a vineyard that will bear little or no fruit. If you're a keeper of a vineyard, you have to dress the vines. You have to prune the vines. You have to irrigate the vines. There's the work of the husbandman or woman, as is the case here. But if that work is not done, then the vineyard is not going to be very fruitful. In the East, at the time of vintage, birds would often descend upon the clusters of grapes to spoil the fruit. For people had to be there to scare them away. Living scarecrows, so to speak. Young boys were actually employed to frighten the fowls away. Young men were given that task. to frighten the birds away from the grapes. And then at night time, men had to guard against foxes. They're called the little foxes that spoil the vines. Actually, they're not foxes as we would know them. They're more jackals or even coyotes that came to eat the fruit. And obviously an unwatched and an unkept vineyard would be ravished before long, and the crop would be ruined. That is why in Song of Solomon chapter 2, we have that reference that I just gave you in verse number 15. Take us the foxes or the jackals, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. There was to be a watchfulness over the vineyards, or the crop was in danger of being lost. And we apply this to the work of Satan. He's sly, he's cunning like the fox, and if we're not watchful, he will attack and seek to devastate the vineyard. You read in Scripture that birds and fowls of the air often are representative of satanic activity. I see this in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 11, it tells us that when he was putting the animals of sacrifice on the altar, that fowls came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Genesis 15 and verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Here is an attack being made on the animals of sacrifice. The heifer of 3 years old, the she-goat, the ram, the turtle dove, the young pigeon, all of which had been divided and laid on the altar. The fowls came down. It's representative of satanic opposition. And if we go to the parables in Matthew 13, it's made even more clear there. In Matthew 13, verse 3 and 4, Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Birds came down to take away the seed. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 19 of Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 18 says, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. In other words, the fowls of the air that came down and took the seed away from that trodden path is indicative of the work of the devil in robbing the seed from people's hearts. You know, the devil comes to church. Satan comes to church. And he comes to church to distract and to annoy and to seek to destroy anything that God might be doing by way of his word, seeking to snatch away the seed. It's his purpose to stop fruit from being born. I read an incident in the Old Testament where King Ahab, that wicked Ahab, at the instigation of his wife Jezebel, said to the godly and faithful Naboth, Give me thy vineyard. He said, You give me your vineyard and I'll give you a better one for it. That's just like the devil. He likes to suggest he'll give us something better than that which the Lord has given to us. And of course Naboth wouldn't have any of that. Give me thy vineyard. And that's what the devil is saying to us today. Maybe some of us, if we're honest, have to say, I have not been keeping my vineyard. My heart has been very much neglected. I have not been obeying the injunction of the proverb which says, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When it says that, keep thy heart with all diligence, it means keep thy heart above all keeping. Keep thy heart above all keeping. Oh, how easily it can happen. Even as a result of activity in the work of God, our heart can be unkept. And some people think if you just run about doing things that are religious things, doing things even for God, even in the ministry, doing a lot of things, that somehow that's spirituality, but it's not. You can lose out with God because you're not taking time out to be with Him. But there's one other thought in our text, and I want to bring it to you today. As well as a heavy responsibility to be the keeper of the vineyards, and the honest recognition, mine own vineyard have I not kept, there is what I would call a heavenly remedy. Because if this is true, if in any way this applies to us, if we would have to say, yes, this is true, I've been made the keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Then if we have that honest recognition of failure to keep the heart, then that's the first step in doing something about it. Isn't it? That's the first step in doing something about it, is to recognize that it's true. And we can have the cure for our neglect. What do we need to do? We must confess our lack of vigilance. As the little hymn says, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. We need to tell God about the neglect of our hearts. It's He who has given us that order. Keep thy heart with all diligence. If we haven't been doing that, then we need to confess our sin. And the wonderful truth is, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can get our sins under the blood. And when we confess our lack of vigilance, then we can commence to look after the vineyard. If there's anyone here today and you have to say, you know, it's true, I've been neglecting my soul, then you can begin today to care for your soul. Care for your soul. Feed upon the scriptures. The Bible talks about the vineyard and how that the work of the husbandman is to prune and to cut the vines. We read that in John 15 where the Lord Jesus said about His Father being the husbandman. He said, the vines that are not fruitful, what does He do? He purgeth that branch so that it will bring forth more fruit. There's the work of the vine dresser. There's the work of the husbandman upon the vines to cause those vines to bear fruit. And there's a pruning and cutting that God's Spirit does by His Word. You know, the Scripture is not called the sword of the Spirit for nothing. It's the sword of the Spirit. It cuts and it wounds. And it slices open our hearts. And we're convicted by the Word. And that's essential for the growth of the vines of our soul. Maybe the vineyard of your heart is neglected through lack of sustenance from the Scriptures. You're not reading the Bible. You're not studying and meditating upon the book. And that's the way that God speaks to you. That's the way that God ministers to your soul, is through the Scriptures. Feed upon the Scriptures. And then fellowship with Him in supplication. The vineyard of my soul and your soul needs the sunshine of the presence of God and the dew of heaven upon it. So what about prayer? At our minister's week of prayer this last week, we were hearing a lot about prayer. You might say, well, why would anybody preach to ministers about the need to pray? Because don't ministers pray? Isn't that what they do? Why would ministers need to be reminded to pray? Well, simply because ministers are just like everybody else. They're in the flesh, and prayerlessness can be a problem, even in the ministry. And so we need the reminder of pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. keeping on in supplication. So what about prayer? Is the prayer closet a neglected place? Is prayer something that hardly ever happens in your life? Perhaps lack of communion with God is the reason why your vineyard is not kept. You need to commence to keep the vineyard today. I pray that the Lord would write that upon all of our hearts. And I have to say in closing that it's possible that someone here is not a true believer. You've not been producing fruit unto holiness because your heart is not really a vineyard at all. It's a patch of weeds. We read of some in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, and they are compared to that which beareth thorns and briars, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. When the Lord talked about the vine and the branches in John 15, he spoke about those branches that were not connected to the vine at all, that were thrown out and cast out in bundles and burned. Maybe your heart's not a vineyard. It's a garden of briars and thorns. Oh, that today the Lord would bring you to himself. Oh, that today you would be united truly with the true vine, that you would start to have a fruitful existence, that you would bring forth fruit not unto yourself, but unto God. And the only way that that can happen is if you come to Christ in truth, call upon his name for salvation, be born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. May the Lord help us to learn that which we need to learn from his word, and may God make us all to be fruitful vines for his honor and glory. Amen.